Mark chapter number 5 tonight, begin reading in verse number 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and that she may be healed. And say this phrase out loud with me, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. We'll leave off the reading in verse 24. We'll pick it back up again in verse number 35. We do that for two reasons. Number one, while Jesus is on his way to touch this little girl, that's when that woman with that issue of blood presses through that crowd and touches Jesus, and he touches her. There are two things about that tonight that I love. Number one, you can't get lost in a crowd. It doesn't matter how many people are trying to get to Jesus, you can't get lost in a crowd. Someone said, what kind of Savior is Jesus? He's the kind that can save 10 million people at one time and save them all one at a time. He's a personal Savior. Something else about that I like. There's no boundaries or borders or limits to what God can do. It is no secret what God can do. And I'm glad he's able to do it tonight. And so after Jesus touches this woman and heals her, we pick up the reading in verse 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead, and why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, and say this phrase out loud with me, Be not afraid, only believe. For the sake of time, look in verse number 42. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And they say that little phrase, great astonishment, means that they just looked at each other and said, Wow. Boy, I'm glad the God we serve tonight will put a wow on you. Because I'm glad there is nothing that God cannot do. I believe before us tonight in this text is one of the most plain, powerful, and vivid pictures of intercessory prayer that you'll find in all the Bible. I believe tonight the most needed praying that we'll do, the most rewarded praying that we'll ever do, are the prayers that we pray on behalf of others. Let me say it like this tonight. If there's somebody in your life that loves you enough to pray for you, then you are a blessed individual. Most of us are in this room tonight because somebody prayed for us. You remember what Paul said to the young preacher? He said, I would that prayers, supplication, and intercession be made for all of the saints. And I'm glad tonight that we know what it's like for somebody to touch heaven for us. I'm glad tonight the God we serve is alive. I'm glad the God we serve tonight is able. I'm glad the God we serve tonight is awesome. But I'm glad the God we serve tonight is available and accessible. He is the great high priest which has and can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And aren't you glad one day somebody went and got a hold of God? And because they got a hold of God, God got a hold of you. And I'm glad He is a God you can get a hold of. I believe Abraham got a hold of God for his nephew Lot. I believe Moses got a hold of God for the nation of Israel. I believe Paul got a hold of God for those early Christians in the infant church. I do know this, one day Jesus got a hold of God for all of us. There's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. I believe tonight that lives have been changed because somebody got a hold of God. I believe churches have been revived because somebody got a hold of God. I believe nations have been brought back from the brink of disaster because somebody got a hold of God. I believe broken families got mended. Wayward sons and daughters found their way back to home. Drunk daddies got to be sober daddies. And mean mamas got to be sweet mamas. Because somebody got a hold of God. And God got a hold of somebody. Because somebody got a hold of God. And I don't know if there's ever been a time when America needs somebody to get a hold of God like it is tonight. I don't believe there's ever been a time in the history of the church when we need to get a hold of God, because I've seen what man can do. I've seen what movements can do. I've seen what every plan and every program can do. But my heart longs tonight to see what God can do. And again, it is no secret what God can do. I'm feeling good about this. For what He's done for others, He can do for you. And here in our text tonight is a daddy. And he's got a little girl and she's got a need. And daddy is not able to meet it. So daddy goes and gets Jesus. Jesus comes back to the house. And Jesus does for daddy and the daughter what the daddy couldn't do for neither one of them. And boy, aren't you glad somebody one day went and got God for you. And got a hold of God. Hallelujah. And God got a hold of you. Three things in this text tonight about this intercessory prayer. Number one, I want you to see the mandate that drove this man to Jesus. You say, now, Brother Joe, why would you use such a strong word, mandate? Well, let me say it like this. What would cause this grown man to go all the way across town and bow down at the feet of Jesus and beg Him like a little child to come and touch his little girl? What would make a grown man literally beg somebody to move on his behalf? Well, I've already told you, he is a daddy with a daughter. If you don't understand that, then you are not a daddy with a daughter. Because a daddy with a daughter is a whooped individual. A daddy with a daughter is the most manipulated person on planet Earth. Because a daddy with a daughter will do things he said he would never do. He will go places he said he would never go. He will buy stuff he said he would never buy. All because that daughter looked up at him with that manipulating look she got from her mother and said, "Daddy, please." Boy, if there's a daughter under this tabernacle tonight, If you'll lift your hand dangling from your pinky, by his pocketbook is daddy. I know what I'm talking about because I'm a daddy with a daughter. Boy, I made my brags as a young preacher. By the way, you young preachers, watch what you say as a young preacher. You'll have to live it as an old man. And I made my brags about cats, how I hated cats, and the best cat was a dead cat. And bless God, there'll never be no cats at my house. Oh, one day that daughter said, "Daddy, can we get a cat?" And guess who got a cat? I put my foot down. I said, "Now that thing's a stinking animal. It's going to stay outside. It ain't coming in this house." And boy, one night the lightning flashed and the thunder rolled and the wind blew and the rain descended. And she came and said, "Oh, Daddy, flea is outside. Can it come inside?" Guess who got to come inside? Guess who jumped up to bed with me at 3 o'clock in the morning? She brought that thing. I said, "Now listen, it's an animal. And I'm going to warn you up front, baby. If it gets sick, it's dead. If it gets sick, it's going to die. I am not going to spend my hard-earned money on no stupid cat." Well, one Monday morning before I went to the airport, I had to make a few hospital visits. And I didn't know that during the night the cat's name was Roberta. Now, you know you're a redneck if you got a cat named Roberta. Can I get an amen? And I didn't know that during the night that thing had crawled up in the motor of my car. And so when I started it up, whoop, I mean, fur goes everywhere. Man, I went through the hood up there. That thing laid across the motor. And you say, "What'd you do, Brother Joe?" I called 911. Man, I wrapped that thing up in a blanket. I put it in a box. I threw it in the back seat. I turned my emergency flashers on. I run over blind people, old people, crippled people. Pulled into that veterinary parking lot on two wheels. Man, I run in that vet's office and threw all my credit cards down and said, "If that thing's got nine lives, I want to buy at least two or three of them before I get out of here." I did all of that. I said I'd never do because that little old daughter had crawled up in daddy's heart. Well, in our text tonight, here's a daddy with a daughter. But according to our text, they're not having a birthday party. They're not having a sweet 16 party. They're not having a graduation party. They're having a death watch. Because the Bible said in the text tonight that she was at the point of death. And that little expression, point of death, means her next breath may be her last. It means the next time her little heart quivers in her chest, it'll be her last. It means the very next second that ticks off of the clock may be her last. She is at the point of death. Notice who this daddy is. The King James uses some powerful illustrations of who this man is. It says right here in the text tonight that he was the ruler of the synagogue. In other words, he was a man of authority. He was a man of power. He is a man that told other grown men what to do and they had to obey his command. But yet of all of the authority that he had, he did not have enough power or authority to command the disease to leave the body of that little girl. You know what Jairus found out? He came up against something in life that was bigger than him. He found out that he was in over his head. Here is a man that can command a band of soldiers to guard the synagogue. He is the ruler. He tells them what to do, and they have to do it. But yet his power, his position, his authority is not enough to change the life of that little girl. And I promise you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, in the real world in which we live, there's going to come a time in your life, and there will come a time in my life, when our power, when our authority, when our position is not enough. It will be way in over our head. But aren't you glad tonight when my power is not enough and my authority is not enough? All power is given unto Jesus in heaven and in earth. And it may be too big for me, but it's never too big for God. Notice the Bible said he is the ruler of what? The synagogue. This man is not a drunkard. He is not a cusser. He is not a profaner. He's not an idolater. He is a good, moral, religious person. He is the ruler of the synagogue. This man knows the Old Testament. It has been read in his hearing thousands of times. He is a good, moral, decent, religious, upstanding man. But you know what this daddy finds in this text? That being moral, being good, being religious does not insulate nor isolate us from the troubles and the storms and the trials of life. You know what breaks my heart? I preach to people nearly every night of my life that said of the sound of my voice, they beat themselves up. The devil beats them up because they had a child to go wrong. They had a daughter or a son to go bad. And the devil and the world and even some religionists have told them why you failed. If you'd have been the right kind of Christian, if you'd have been the right kind of mother or father, this would not have happened unto you. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Going to church is wonderful. Being a tither is even better. And living a holy, separated life is what God wants us to do. But can I remind you, your tithing, your soul winning, your separation, your going to church will not keep the devil away from your family. It'll not keep the devil away from your house, because sometimes our religion and our piety and our morals is not enough. Here's a man that doesn't have enough authority. Here's a man that doesn't have enough religion. He's not taking God's name in vain. He's not painted the town red. He's not fallen in some drunken stupor. He's not been unfaithful to his wife. He has been a good, moral, decent, religious man. But can I tell you something tonight? It rains on the just and the unjust. And bad things and unexplainable things happen to good people. And somebody will say, well, Brother Joe, if bad things are going to happen, why do I want to live for God? I'll tell you why. Because you'll have somewhere to run to, and a hiding place and a refuge until the storm passes by in your life. He is a man of power. He is a man of authority. He is a man of religious morals. And I see something else in the text. Evidently he has a house. Evidently he has some land. Evidently he has a wife. And he has a little girl. You say, what does that mean? That means he is a man of money. He is a man of means. How many will agree with me tonight? It takes money to buy some land. It takes money to buy a house. And oh, hear me. If you put a wife and a daughter in that house, somebody better have a job. Let me say to every young man under this tabernacle tonight, the greatest way to get your girlfriend's mother and father to like you, get a job. And all of God's people said amen. Oh, Brother Charles, here's a man that's got enough money to buy a piece of land. He has enough money to have a house. He has enough money to have a wife and at least one daughter, but yet he does not have enough money to buy that little girl one well second.
He doesn't have enough money to buy her cure and buy her healing. Here is a man that's at a desperate place. His money's not enough. His possessions are not enough. His religion is not enough. His morals, he's not enough. His position, his power, his authority is not enough. This daddy can do one or two things. He can stand there and slowly watch that little girl drift off into eternity. Or he can swallow his pride and look at her and look at her mother and say, I'm sorry, my money's not enough and my power's not enough and my religious morals are not enough. But hold on, I've heard about another daddy and I've heard about another father who's got more power than I've got, who's got more holiness than I've got, who's got way more possessions than I've got. And leave that little girl and go and get Jesus. His desperation drove him to God. His desperation has drove him to God. And aren't you glad tonight when our authority's not enough and our religion is not enough and our money's not enough? God is enough. Heaven is enough. And may we get desperate and get a hold of God and see what God is able to do. The mandate that drove him to Jesus, number two. Notice in the text the mission that directed this man to Jesus. He is a man on a mission. Now there are several things about Jairus that I'm really impressed with. Number one, he didn't have so much male ego. Now don't you look at me like that. Because if you're under this tabernacle and you are a male, you got an ego. That's what daddies are for. To fix little girls' problems. My daughter called me the other day. She said, Daddy, my car won't start. I said, talk to Meathead. You married him. Well, he don't know nothing about it. You should have thought that before you married Meathead. Can I run a rabbit? I'm not bitter, but I'm greatly offended. We've put all that time and all that money and all that heartache and that little girl, and some weasel comes by and winks at her one time, and it's bye-bye, Daddy, and hello, Meathead. Oh, somebody's feeling my pain under this tabernacle tonight. Do you realize, Brother Charles, how hard it must have been for Jairus to swallow his pride, swallow his ego, lay aside his robe of righteousness, lay aside his power and his position, his political affiliation. Look at that little girl. Look up at her mother and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't have enough power. I don't have enough authority. I don't have enough money. I can't live good enough to meet your need. So here's what I got to do. I've got to turn my back on this situation. I got to walk in the other direction. I've got to go get Jesus. He had to take his hands off of it. He had to turn his back on it. He had to slam the door on it and walk in the opposite direction. You say that ain't hard. That's hard for all of us to admit. We can't. But aren't you glad when we finally throw up our hands and say we can't? That's when God rolls up his sleeves and said, I can. Oh, I see Jairus tear out of that house. He is a man on a mission. I hear somebody say, hey, where you going, Jairus? And I hear him say, I'm going for deity. I'm going for omnipotence. I'm going for sovereignty. I'm going for faithfulness. I'm going for love and mercy and grace. And I hear somebody say, well, how far you got to go? And I'd hear him say, for her, not too far. But Jairus, how long is it going to take? And I hear him say, for her, not too long. But Jairus, what have you got to go through to get to him? And I hear him say, for her, not too much. Because when it comes to my little girl, nothing's too hard. Nothing's too long. Nothing's too far. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Here's what I mean. For God to revive our nation and revive our churches and save our families and raise up another generation that'll wave the flag of old time religion. It is not too much. It is not too far. It is not too long. For when God comes and does what we cannot do, it's worth it. I hear him say, Jairus, are you going for the doctor? I hear him say, nope, I'm going for the great physician. Jairus, are you going for the shepherd? Yep, I'm going for the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Hey, Jairus, are you going for the lawyer? Nope, I'm going for the lawgiver. Hey, are you going for the priest? Kind of, but I'm going for the great high priest. Jairus, are you going for the prophet? Nope, I'm going for the message of the prophet. I'm going to go get God. I'm going to go get, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm going for the epitome of sovereignty and power and grace and glory. I realize I'm not enough. My power's not enough. My money's not enough. My religion's not enough. But I'm going to go get somebody that doesn't need my power, and he doesn't need my religion, and he doesn't need my money. He's God all by himself. Whoopee! And you know what I love about Jairus? He knew where to go. He knew who to go to. Listen, and he knew how to talk to him when he got there. Because the text right here it says, and when he came to where Jesus was and saw him, he fell at his feet. You say, what's so big about that? Well, he didn't do what we've done sometime. We've got in his face and accused him. But he got at his feet and begged him. He fell at his feet. Listen to you, King James. Don't ever get rid of it. It said, and besought him greatly. Those words, those expression, besought him greatly means he begged him. He implored. He pleaded. He wept like a child. It means to literally reach up, oh God, and get a hold of one's heartstrings where they're moved to enter into your experience. Boy, that's the expression the Holy Spirit used when he's trying to get you and I to live right. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I beg you therefore, brethren. I pull on your heartstrings therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. And old Jairus said, Lord Jesus, I plead. I employ. I beg. I'm a pulling on your heartstrings. He got desperate. He got eager. He got fervent. He got effectual. He got serious. And brother, when he got serious with God, God got serious with him. Boy, I saw this expression and I was driving down the road. Lord have mercy, I like to have wrecked that truck. He got to where Jesus was and looked at him, and this is what he said: if you will come and lay your hands. He didn't say come look at her, although the eyes of Jesus are awesome. He didn't say, come speak to her. Whoop! Although the words of Jesus are awesome. But he said, Lord, I've been in that synagogue my whole life, and I've heard them rabbis and them scribes read out of that Old Testament, and I've read about them hands. Oh, there was, my God, help me right there. There was something about the hands of Jesus that had birthed and ignited faith in Jairus' heart. He had read about what God had done with those hands in the Old Testament, how he scooped out the oceans and heaped up the mountains and traced down the rivers and thumped the stars and hung the moon and the sun and with his hand smashed the walls of Jericho and with his hand parted the waters of the Red Sea and with his hands rose on the side of the mountain and with his hand shielded Moses in the cliff of the rock, with his hand made the sun stand still, and with his hands wrote on Belshazzar's wall and blessed God with his hands, opened the eyes of the blind, unstopped the ears of the deaf and loosed the tongues of the dumb, and them hands made the leper clean and the thirsty watered and the hungry fed and the lost found and the saved. I'm telling you, he knew what God can do with those hands. And aren't you glad tonight? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the mighty hand of a mighty God, Lord have mercy, is able to move on our behalf again. Watch this now. She's 12 years old. So that means for 12 years, she's been in daddy's hand. For 12 years, she is laid in daddy's hands. For 12 years, daddy has guided her with his hands, provided everything she needed with his hands. Oh, but now daddy realizes, my hands are not big enough. My hands are not powerful enough. So you know what he literally does? He makes a transfer. He takes her out of his hands. And he puts her in the Savior's hand. Oh God, can I say that one more time? He takes her out of his hands. And he puts her in the Savior's hands. Will you listen to me just a moment? The greatest day in your life and the greatest day in the life of somebody you're praying for is when you take them out of your hands and you put them in the Savior's hands. And aren't you glad tonight? It's good to know it's in the Savior's hands. But our hands are not enough. God's hands are big enough. Woo! And the Bible said, and Jesus went with him. And I thought, I'd just tell you, he'll go home with you too. If you'll pull on his heartstrings, the mandate that drove him, the mission that directed him, then lastly, notice the miracle that delighted this man. Now I got a wild imagination. Can I use it just a minute? Can you imagine how Jairus felt when he looked up at Jesus and said, I beg you, just come. Lay your hands on my baby. And Jesus goes, yes, I will. He may have would have went, woo! He just may have gotten beside himself. I was preaching up north a couple of years ago, and I love Yankees. I do. I think the Lord does some. And we sitting up there in Yankee land, and it got on people. Where that preacher looked at me. He said, oh, Dr. Arthur. He said, if one more person comes to the altar, I think I'm going to shout. I said, go ahead. He went, hallelujah. I said, boy, let me show you how we do it in North Carolina and Georgia. Woo! Woo! I want to tell you something, brother. It's okay to get excited about God loving us and caring for us and God meeting our needs. Let me just say this up front. You're not going to frighten the Heavenly Father if you shout. Boy, I see Jairus. Son, I believe he's pumped. I believe he's excited. Buddy, it's something to have Jesus on your arm. And boy, here they go. And I believe he's saying, hold on, baby. Daddy and Jesus is on the way. Hold on, honey, don't give up. Daddy and Jesus is on the way. And then right here in our text, here comes all the people. The King James word is throng. That means hundreds of people surrounded them. And now their progress is just halted. And I'm telling you, Jairus is a better man than me. Because I'd have got me a stick. And I'd have started busting me some heads. Get out of my way. I got him first. Get out of my way. My little daughter's dying. But not Jairus. You say, why? Now his faith is so strong in the Lord, he can wait. His faith is so strong in the Lord, he can watch God work in everybody else's life. But his faith is so strong, he can watch God work in other children's and other families' life and not his, and not get bitter or angry, because he knows his turns are coming. He knows his turns are coming. Why? He has read that verse from Isaiah the prophet. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He's got enough faith by God to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And while he's standing there waiting, that's when that woman comes through that crowd, touches Jesus. And the Bible said, and Jesus, knowing that virtue, that word means authority, power, deity, holiness, come out of him. Woo! He looked around and said, who touched me? Can I run a rabbit if I hurry? If an all-knowing God asks questions, he ain't hunting information. You say, well, if God knows everything, then why does he ask questions? He's creating an opportunity for you to get real and honest. Who touched me? And here that little hand went up, that woman. It was me. Jesus, can I tell you why? He said, go ahead, sister, and speak. Now, Jairus is just hanging out, watching and listening. She said, Jesus, the reason why I touched you was I've had a sickness and an infirmity for 12 years. Son, when that woman said 12, I believe Jairus went. Did she say 12? Uh-huh. Oh, she's been sick for 12. And my little girl has been alive for 12. And if he can heal somebody that's been sick for 12, surely he can heal somebody that's been alive for 12. Evidently, 12 ain't no big deal to him. Evidently, there are no boundaries and borders and limits to what he can do. And if I counted it right, Jesus says something to that woman he only says two other times in the King James. He looks at that woman while Jairus is standing there and says, daughter, son. When Jairus called that girl daughter, I believe when Jesus said, daughter, I believe Jairus went, did he just say daughter? Did he just call her daughter? I believe he went, oh my, he's got one too. I believe he said, whoop, he knows how I feel. I believe he said something like this, he knows what I'm going through. And I believe he said something like this. Well, if he loves his daughter, surely he loves mine. If he can help his daughter, surely he can help mine. He must be in the daughter business. And can I tell this crowd of the High Point Camp Meeting in 2020, he's in the daughter business, the son business, the daddy business, the mama business. He's in the people business. There's nothing that God cannot do. I'm closing now. I still got five more minutes. How many of you believe you get more than you ask for? Well, Jairus begged the Lord to come and lay his hands on her. But he did that and more. Jesus walked in that house, leaned over that bed, and spoke to her with the word and voice of authority. Damsel, arise! Oh! And then he took her, touched her, and lifted her up. All Jairus wanted was a touch, but he got a double portion. I'm about to knock the back end of my choir robe out right there. He said, Lord, just touch her. But he got a double portion. He touched her and spake the word of power and life and authority. And the Bible said, she arose and walked. In Georgia and North Carolina, this is what it means. Woo! Look, Daddy, I can walk. Jesus has touched me. Jesus has spake the word of power and authority and life in my life. Daddy, Jesus did more than you asked for. If she'd have been a southerner, she'd have said, Daddy, he done went and done it again. What's he done, sweetheart? He's done exceeding and abundant above all that we ask or think. And here's where the Baptists broke out in on them. You know what the next thing they did? They gave her something to eat. They ate about it. You know what God's people do when he answers prayer? We eat about it. We go to the table and have a celebration. That's what we're going to do at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Celebrate the wonderful gift of salvation through the powerful word of God and a sweet touch from the Savior's hand. Can I use my wild imagination just one more time? Would you like to be in at the supper table that night when they begin to ask the blessing over that meal? You see, if he hadn't went and got Jesus, that'd have been a little dead body over there in the corner. But now there's a little girl sitting at Daddy's right hand. Their little family circle's not broken. It's together. And they're having supper, boy. How do you know it was supper? Well, it was late in the day. When you eat late in the day, that's supper! He said, where's dinner? At 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, where's brunch? There ain't no such thing in the Bible. Say amen. Can you imagine that daddy when he goes, they ask the blessing. Looks over there at that girl. And just in case that daddy says, honey, you got anything you want to say before I pray? She may have said something like this. I love you, daddy. You've been a good daddy. But daddy, the best thing you ever done for me is when you went over there and got the Lord and brought him over here to our house. My daddy left out of here and went to heaven in 2008. I miss my daddy. Charles, my daddy loved you most of the time. Not all the time, but most of the time. All them tricks you played on him. He loved you, son. And boy, I'm glad that we're going to know one another when we get to heaven. I'm going to know him. He's going to know me. Lord, have mercy.
And I've been thinking about what I'm going to say to my daddy when I see him again. And I think it might be something like this. Daddy, I appreciate you. You were good. But daddy, I got to admit it, the greatest thing you ever did was when you went over and got the Lord. Brought him over to our house. I wonder who tonight's going to be at heaven's supper table. I wonder tonight who's going to be at heaven's supper table. Because somebody went and got a hold of God. Let me say tonight in closing, I wonder if there's somebody in your life, somebody in your family, somebody in your world that you love enough to go get God for. I can't bring revival to America. I can't bring revival to no church. I can't put no shattered family back together. But I work for a man who can, who has, who will, and who does. Let's go get him tonight. Somebody go get the Lord. Somebody go get Jesus. Let's just see what he's able to do. We're standing together, our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. And Lord, as Jacob said, crawling on the ground, we are unworthy of the least of thy tender mercies. But Lord, because we're unworthy doesn't mean we have to be unthankful. And we're not unthankful tonight. Lord, our nation has never needed you more. Our churches have never needed you more. The institution of the American home and family has never needed you more. And so, oh God, may we knock on your door tonight and fall at your feet and pull on your heartstrings. Call upon your blessed name and put it in your hands to see what you're able to do. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Because we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. While she plays tonight, some have come. Others just might want to come. Maybe you know a family that needs Jesus. Maybe you know a life that needs God. Maybe there's a church that needs new life and revival. Maybe you just need a touch from on high. Somebody go get the Lord. Somebody go get the Lord.